Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
God is looking for a few good warriors. How many are warriors? I want to see every hand go up. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. Well, who does? Amen. Come on, it's not based on feelings, it's based on Jesus, of who you are. Amen. God is looking for a few good warriors. We're going to talk about Gideon. Well, different side of the chapter, of the book of Gideon, whatever we're talking here. But Judges 7, 1 to 2. Zerubbabel, that is Gideon. His other name. I like that. Okay. And his army got an early start and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them down in the valley beside the hill of Moreh. That's where Abraham was by the oak tree is in Moreh. Do you know that the spring of Herod means the fountain of trembling? Down by the spring, the fountain of trembling. And let's look at it this way. These guys were trembling because the Midianites had them all surrounded. But anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. And the Lord said to Gideon, "There are too many of you. I can't let all of you fight the Midianites, for then the people of Israel will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Okay? Gideon is one of the most interesting judges of all the judges. See, God used the judges to deliver Israel when they got in a mess. And you know what? He's one of the most outstanding. Remember the story about Gideon threshing grain in the wine press? And remember I had shared that the wine press is down here, but threshing grain is supposed to be at the top of the hill where the wind blows so it can get all the, blow all the chaff and everything from the grain. And so he's threshing it down in the wine because the Midianites have been stealing and robbing and taking everybody's produce. So he's down there in the wine press, hiding from the Midianites. Here's, and the angel comes to him and he says, "Oh, you mighty man of valor." He looks around and goes, "Who, me? I'm down in the wine press when I should be up on the hill threshing grain. I'm hiding from the enemy and wimping out down here." And isn't it amazing how God knows who you are? He said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." He doesn't call us according to what we think we are or what our mess-ups are or what our failures are. He calls us according to who we are in him. That's how God sees us. And so, anyway, he begins to talk to Gideon. You know, one of the things to look at, in reality, none of the judges were great. Listen, they were little people. I don't mean midgets or whatever. I mean little in the eyes of people, little people. They were marked by weakness. Each one was insignificant. They were insufficient. They were inadequate. Each one had an abnormality in his life. Each one of them had a glaring fault. How many have ever had a fault? Okay. Does this relate to where we've been? Each one had a fault, and sometimes the fault was even them. You know, sometimes we can be our worst enemy, can't we? Our own worst enemy. So, first point you get to write today. Number one, God makes ordinary people into extraordinary people. I don't care what your past is. I only care what your future is. See, the devil keeps reminding us of our past, reminding him of his future. And remind him of the future that God has already laid out for you. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And he's looking for a few people that will say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to fulfill what you called me to do." So let's look at Acts 19:11. "And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, remember, Apostle Paul persecuted the church. He drugged Christians to court, to prison, and he had a hand in persecuting the whole church of God. And all of a sudden, God gets a hold of him on the Damascus Road. And he says, "Paul, why are you fighting against me?" It's like God was saying, "I'm not your enemy. The more you fight against me, the more it's going to hurt you. And so Paul got saved, and God did great miracles through this man. Extraordinary things. He changed his life and turned the man around, just like God has changed our lives and turned us around. Amen? God has changed our hearts and our minds. So he did great things for the Lord, mighty things. So let's look at the biblical account of Gideon and his army of 300. 300 doesn't seem like such a small number until you compare it to 135,000 Midianites they had to fight. Now, they're surrounded by all these Midianites. They're in the valley by the spring. The Midianites are in the hills. I think they're outnumbered. Gideon had 32,000 men compared to 135,000. How many would say that's not fair? You're outnumbered, and it's going to be a little bit of a fight. And so Gideon, God begins to speak to Gideon about there's too many men, he says. You got too many men. Your army's too big. But already outmatched, Gideon's army was eventually reduced to 300 men. 300 men. God reduced it. Why did God reduce the army to such a small number? The Bible says there are too many of you. He said, I can't let all of you fight the Midianites. For then the people of Israel will boast to me that they have saved themselves by their own strength. Remember this. God should always get the glory. God will not share his glory with anybody. And so God is looking for a few good people that will depend upon him in every area of their life. I'm not talking about not walking things out in your life, but I'm talking about your trust is in the Lord. Your trust is in the Lord. So he's taken all these men. He's saying, no, Gideon. This ain't going to happen. So God did not want Israel to be able to take credit for the victory. Nothing. He didn't want them to boast in the number of soldiers, but in the supernatural power. No flesh will ever glory in God's presence. That's the reason God had to use weak instruments, and he uses weak instruments today. This is the method he continues to follow. He's going to cut down the number of the army. Gideon had 32,000 men, and now he's going to be down to 22,000 of them. He lost 22,000, so he's down to 10. God says, still too many. This is interesting fact that Moses, in the Mosaic system, God did this. In the book of Deuteronomy, if anybody was ever drafted into the army and they were afraid, they were allowed to go home because they were too afraid to fight. Now, you're going to see something here. Judges 7:3, let's read this. God said, send home any of your men who are timid and frightened. So 22,000 of them left. And only 10,000 remained who were willing to fight. So there's 135,000 Midianites, and 22,000 are thinking in the natural. They're going, you know what? We're no way we're going to defeat these. I just can't do this. I'm going home. And so they left. Now, I wonder what God really thought. Think about this. What did he really think? He probably thought, okay, your trust is not in me. Your trust is in how many men they got and how less a few you are. And I believe the Lord really wanted them to trust in him, but 22,000 went home because they were too afraid to fight. So that left 10,000 men that stayed for the fight, okay? So, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, or craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of what? Power. And of what? Love. And of a calm and well-balanced mind and a discipline in self-control. That's what God has given us. Now remember this, the Spirit always came upon the people in the Old Testament. It hadn't come in them yet, but it was upon them. In the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have Christ's power in us and also the Holy Spirit if we invite Him in to our lives in us. And the Holy Spirit, all that power that's in us, God is saying we should not be fearing anything. He said we should not, He didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but He gave us that spirit, that the spirit of power and the spirit of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and that's discipline and self-control. That's what's inside of each and every one of us right now. It's what we do with that and what we believe on that that makes all the difference of where we're going to be. Now, I'm not saying that we never get faced with fear. It's not the absence of fear that's the problem. It's what we do with the fear that we have to think about, okay? So, we look and we see now Gideon has only 10,000 men. And I can imagine that's enough to make Gideon afraid. I only got 10,000. They still have 135,000. Lord, what are you doing? And he says this, you have to reduce this number. God says, I can't give you the victory with this number of men in your army. So Gideon and his men went through another test. Now, write this down, number two. God is looking for people who will choose him over choosing self. Philippians 4:13. Let's look at this. It says, I have strengthened for all things in Christ who empowers me. I have strength for all things in Christ. I have strength for all things in Christ. I have strength for all things in Christ. Close your eyes and say this. I have strength for all things in Christ. Say it again. I have strength for all things in Christ. All things. Amen. When you get to a place, people, that you just get hit from the enemy, you get hit from somebody else or some situation, close your eyes and say, Lord, I have strength for all things in you. Here's what it says, who empowers me. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. It's God's strength in me that will do this, win over this, fight this thing, defeat this thing, and keep this thing from defeating me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything. Through who? Through Him. Who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Paul chose Christ over his own sufficiency, on his own self. You notice that everything's in Christ, through Christ, in Christ's sufficiency. Nothing was by Paul's power alone. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit's power. We need to ask the Holy Spirit sometimes to say, I need your power to go through this, to finish this, and to have the victory in this sometimes. But a lot of times we try to do it in our own strength. We try to make it happen. We try to make things and push things to happen, and they just don't happen. But if we get a hold of God and say, Lord, it's the strength that's already in me. It's your power, it's your glory that's in me. Judges 7, let's look at this. Read this. So Gideon assembled them at the water. So they're down at the water, at the spring. There the Lord told him, divide them into two groups decided by the way they drink. Can you imagine God doing this? The way they drink water, God's going to choose the men. So in group one, will be all the men who cup the water in their hands to get their mouths and lap it like dogs. Now, how many drink water like this? Come on. How many have ever been somewhere and you took your hand and you put it in there and you went like this and you drank it that way? Okay? I have a stream or something in the mountains of Colorado, that fresh water, I would reach down and grab it and do it that way, okay? So the second group will be those who kneel with their mouths in the stream. How many have ever done that? How many have ever done it in a 5-gallon bucket? I mean, I have. You put your head down there and you're just slurping the water up like a cow. So I've done it both ways in different situations, okay? So you've got two different groups here. Now, here's what God says. Bring him down to the water, and the one who laps water like a dog, just going through and throwing it in the mouth, are the ones I have chosen. Now, why? What difference does it make? You could put aside the men who get down on all fours and take their time drinking. He says, I don't want them. God. Now, I know your minds are thinking, oh, what difference does it make? Now, think about the ones that took their hands and lapped it up. What are they doing? When the enemy's got you surrounded, you're not going to get down on all fours and start drinking. You never know who's going to be behind you to kill you. So you got these soldiers that get down, and they take their hand, and they're going like this. And they're looking, and they're alert, and they're watching. Just they know the Midianites are there. And so they're lapping it up, and they're watching, and they're alert, and they're awake. Well, you get the other soldiers, they're just nonchalant. They get down on their hands and knees, and they're just drinking water. They're not seeing anything. They're not paying attention to anything. God says, let them go home. That's what I'm thinking. So, so, Gideon's army was a group of dedicated men willing to die for Israel, men who had their hearts and souls in this matter. These men lapped up water like a dog because they were alert, they were on guard, and they were watching, getting ready for whatever they were commissioned to do. They were being instant in season and out of season. God knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was looking for some warriors that really had him in themselves to do something and to fight. I mean, they already lost 22,000 that said, well, I don't want to fight. Sometimes you get Christian people that just give up. They don't want to fight the fight anymore. They just give up and say, whatever will be, will be. That's not how it is. He that endureth till the end shall be saved. Don't quit the fight because it gets rough. You stand the fight and you fight because you know that God is with you and he will see you through the fight. Just like Gideon, he was going to fight the good fight of faith no matter what. Now, Gideon probably could have said, well, you know what? I'm going home too. Why not? Why should I stay here if 22,000 are leaving? But he didn't, because God had already given him a fleece. Three times he gave him a fleece that he was with him. So he was sold out to God that God was going to be with him. But there's a lot of people today that are just quitting on God. They're just quitting because it's just too hard. And you know what? It is hard. But God has got your back, and God will see you through by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's the warriors God's looking for, that just don't quit because things get hard. But they stand and they fight the good fight of faith. They fight the good fight of faith. You know why it's a good fight? Because we win no matter what. We win no matter what. So these men lapped up water because they were alert, they were on guard. Now look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be alert and on your guard. Oh, yeah. Stand firm in what everybody else says. Stand firm because the TV said so. Stand firm because days of our lives say this is the way it is. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the word. Stand firm in God. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. I like that. Paul said, act like men. Come on. Act like men. And be courageous. Grow in strength. He's saying, put your big boy panties on. Suck it up. Girls, put your big girl panties on and suck it up. That's what he's saying. If he knew the lingo back then, he probably would have said it. Knowing Paul. Have you ever told somebody, just put your big girl panties on, quit crying and complaining about it? My wife tells me that. Honey, put your big boy pants on. Okay. That's what Paul's saying. Come on. Act like who you are in God. Be courageous. Stand firm. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. No matter how it looks, no matter how it seems, because you will win if you fight. Because God is fighting for you. The battle's not yours, but it's God's. Amen? The Passion says, remember to stay alert. Hold firmly to all that you believe. Hang on, baby. Hang on to what you've been taught. Well, I remember the pastor said this, so I'm going to hang on. I know I read this in the Bible, so I'm going to hang on. Be mighty and full of courage. These 300 guys were full of courage. 22,000 weaseled out. I'm just too tired to fight anymore. I'm going home. And all of us want to go home sometimes. We want to pick our marbles and say enough's enough. But you know what? When it comes to the enemy and comes to your families and comes to your marriages and it comes to everything, you fight the good fight of faith and you tell the devil, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. It doesn't matter. Look at Colossians 4:2. Be earnest and unwearied. Be earnest and unwearied. How many of you ever get weary? Come on. Every one of us get weary. We all get weary. Be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life. Steadfast in your prayer life. I don't want to see a show of hands. When's the last time you prayed? Think about it. Well, I don't really have a prayer life. Get one. Find one. Take the time to have one. It'll really make a difference in your life. No condemnation. Just begin, even if it takes 5 minutes to start out, then a habit starts to form. Begin to pray. Pray on the way to work. Pray when you're driving. Pray when you're in the store. Pray, always pray, and just talk to the Lord. Amen. That's prayer. We've got books and volumes of books on prayer, you know, how to pray. You know, you can pray like this, this, this. No, and I'm not saying they're bad. And I've read about every book you can think of. But you know what it comes down to? Just talking to God. God just wants to talk with you and have fellowship with you. Talk to him. He'll talk to you. He'll always answer you. But it says, being both alert and intent in your praying with thanksgiving. That's the warfare that we have, people, is to fight the enemy in. Okay, number three, write this down. God is not looking for people who are perfect. But he's looking for those who are willing to be obedient to him. Sometimes we can have every justification and every excuse why. How many know what I'm talking about? How many of us ever did that? Well, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, you don't understand what happened to me. Well, you don't understand, and we make every excuse why we can't. Instead, God says why you can. Amen? Because he's already made a way for you to be all that you can be. And I'm not talking about the army. I'm talking about the warrior army and God's army. God's given you everything that you can be, all you can be for him. And so, those who are willing and obedient to him. 1 Peter 1:2, who were chosen and foreknown by God the Father and consecrated, sanctified, made holy by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ the Messiah. whatever gave us the idea that when we gave our lives to Jesus, that we never had to make him Lord of our life? See, he became Savior of our life, but what made me decide to say, well, I'm going to be in charge of my own life? Since when did we have that right? See, he can't be just Savior of your life. He has to be Lord over your life in every area of your life in obedience. God wants all of you or none of you. Well, Pastor, you can't say that. He wants all of you because the Bible says that you were bought with a price. You are not your own. We belong to him. Amen. And I'd rather belong to him than belong to this, everything, every part, this, this, and this. I'd rather be obedient to him. So we see the obedience to Jesus Christ and Messiah. God will often wait until you are at the point of seeming insufficiency in your life. God will wait before he steps in order that he alone will be glorified. Sometimes when we try to do it ourselves and it keeps failing, that's when you need to stop and say, you know what, Lord, I can't do it by myself. I need you. And God will say, thank you for getting out of the way so that I can come and help you. Amen. He does that. And the Lord has done that to me. He said, are you done? Are you finished? Are you tired of doing it yourself? Why don't you let me do it? Oh, gee, Lord, I never thought of that. And the next thing you know, you turn it over to the Lord, and miss overnight, it's done. And I thought to myself, well, why didn't I do that a long time ago instead of struggling through what I was struggling through? Because of this, being stubborn, being disobedient to what God said he would do. 2 Corinthians 3:5, let's look at this. Yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength. In our own strength. For our true competence flows from God's empowering presence. Now, when I read that, people, the only way that you can get God's empowering presence is to get into God's presence. Now, the power is within you, but we activate that by getting in God's presence and beginning to praise him, beginning to worship him, beginning to talk to him, begin to thank him, beginning to build a prayer life, beginning into the word and things like this. Verse 6 says, he alone makes us adequate. I cannot be adequate without God's presence. I need God's presence. I can't be sufficient in myself. I can't do it in my own strength because my competence flows, my ability comes from God by being in God's presence. So, he alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on an entirely new covenant. Our ministry is not based on the letter of the law, but through the power of the what? It's got to be by the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by your strength, O Lord. God is raising up a prophetic army of people that most people would consider underdogs. God's raising them up. You know what happened in the 60s, the late 60s, the Jesus movement? Out in California, big movement. Had a lot of bands, Second Chapter of Acts, Phil Kagi, all these people that I know a lot of you don't know them. You might have heard some of them. All these people, Barry McGuire, who wrote On the Eve of Destruction, you know, got saved. He was sitting at a party, high out of his mind, and he said, what is this all about? And he was in the Broadway hit Hair and all this stuff and messed up in drugs. And this is when the Spirit of God was moving on the hippies in California and moving through that whole area, and the power of God was sweeping through. And there was a band by the name of, it started out Chuck Gerrard, all the bunch of hippies and long hair and beads and everything came to a church one time. The Spirit of God got a hold of them and they gave their life to Jesus. And they came to a church and the pastor was there. They knocked and said, hey, we want to know if we can come and play in your church sometime. These guys, hadn't seen a bath. They've no shoes, just the hippie time movement in the late 60s. And Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, California, listened to the Holy Spirit and he said, yes. He took a big step of faith, and people just, pastors gave him a hard time, criticized him, all that. But he took these hippies in, and more groups came out of those, Christian groups came out of those hippies than any other time. God swept through that generation, and people got saved by the hundreds, thousands, and he took these people in. He loved on them. He discipled them. Even through thick and thin, he just loved on them. It wasn't long ago, probably 6 months ago, that Chuck Smith passed away. After pastoring all those years, 50 years with these young kids, because he dared to do something different and step out in faith and take all these hippies in. And people were changed, and God changed their lives. And wow, what a time. What a time of God's great move. And that, you know what, people? That great move is going to come back again. You're going to see people that the underdogs and all the people that are looked down upon, that have been basically looked down in a religious sense and have been looked upon, that God is going to raise up in these last days. And he's going to use teens. He's going to use young adults. He's going to use these people mightily for the greatest move of God. And we need to be a part of that. We need to have, and we do have an open mind and an open heart to this. Because that's why we do Blessing of the Bikers. You know, I had more pot shots taken at me by other preachers for what I did. They just couldn't understand why I would even think of doing something like that. I thought they're lost. They need Jesus like anybody else does. And I had somebody smartly say to me one time, and says, well, I suppose I could go get a Sea-Doo and have a Sea-Doo and reach Sea-Doo people. I said, well, maybe you should. And this was at a Bible study. And I said, you missed the whole point, that God is reaching peoples and seasons and times. And if you're not in there to reach people, you're going to miss the greatest move of God. But God is looking for people that will just say, yes, Lord. God is looking. He's raising a prophetic army of people who most would consider underdogs. They're going to be like homemakers. They're going to be this ordinary homemakers and housewives, that God's power is just going to move through them, and they're going to see miracles happen and change lives. School teachers. God's going to use school teachers and students. Grocery store clerks. Factory workers. Every walk of life God is going to use for his glory. And however they appear to others, these people have been handpicked by God to manifest his power in the earth. I believe that. I really do, in the last days. Guess what? The days of the name brand Christians are gone. I'm sorry. And I'm not saying that to be mean or anything against these people, but this celebrity Christianity is going to be over with. God's looking for men and women that have a heart to be obedient, no matter how messed up their lives is, saying, yes, Lord, here am I. If you can use me to reach somebody for Jesus, I'm here to do it. That's what God's looking for. And a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, so-and-so, you know, so-and-so, you know, they're better Christian than I am. That doesn't mean anything. The name brands of Christian celebrities, those days are over. God desires to use everyday people to take the world by storm. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a few men and women, warriors, that will say, yes, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to do. It's just like the coffee house. The coffee house, Let me say this, people. I took the biggest step of faith I thought I'd ever take on doing something like this. Just the craziest thing that I did. But I knew it was the Lord that spoke to me, and I was obedient to it. And a lot of people say, well, you're a pastor. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the end time ministry that God has called each of us to do. The greatest impact that we can have is not in the church. It's outside the walls of these church. That's the greatest impact on your jobs, wherever you are. You are the ministers of God to do what God's called you to do. I'm not begging people to come into the church. Are you kidding me? They will automatically come in when you go out and you reach them for Christ. They'll be looking for a place. And yesterday I was standing in the, Kenny and I were cleaning and we're standing in the coffee house and this lady come in. I'd never seen her before. She walks into the coffee house and she says this. When I walked into this place, she said, I felt a presence in this place. I don't even know this woman. Never met her before. Don't even know she's a Christian. But she felt something. Why? Because it's a dedicated ministry to the glory of God. And it's one cup at a time. One cup at a time to reach somebody. Not to preach at them, but to serve them with all your heart and let them know that there is a God that cares. No matter what ministry it is, no matter where you work, no matter where you are the greatest instrument that God can use for His glory to touch somebody's life. Why? Because of what He did in your life. The greatest testimony is what God did for you. You don't have to know the Bible inside and out. All you have to know is what God did for you, and that'll change somebody's life. Well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He took me to the pit and brought me to the palace. Amen. That's what God did for me. I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you what. God did this in my life. They will listen to what you have to say. And this is what God was trying with through Gideon. You don't need all these Bible college students and all these professors and all these people. You don't need all those people. They have their place and time. But I'm looking for somebody that'll say, yes, Lord. You don't need people that are waiting by the phone for the phone to ring and waiting for somebody to call them and say, hey, I have a church for you of 5,000. Are you willing to come and pastor it? No. Phone will never ring. Go out and do the little things. Be faithful in the little things, and God will turn it over into big things. This is what God's doing in the end times. It's marketplace ministry. Marketplace ministry. That's what God's going to use. He's going to use all the drug addicts. He's going to use all the people that have been messed up. God's going to bring them in, and He's going to use them for His glory. And He's going to reach this place and reach people. Amen. Don't ever despise new beginnings. Don't ever despise new beginnings. Because God's got something great. Just like Gideon, God's got something great that He used Gideon for. God wants you to know, not by power, but by the Spirit, you will not be able to take all the glory for whatever you do in His name. Amen. Amen. You know, I want to say this. I'm pondering about whether I should say this or not, but I think I should. There's a time that I've been to conferences, different things, and leadership things. And I listen to all these men that have churches of 5,000, 10,000, 700, grow massively. And I'm listening to all these people. And listen, I'm not against that. I'm for it. I am so much for it. That's not. But I used to find myself leaving these conferences feeling so like a loser, in a sense. And that's not in a way that I would leave there thinking, did I just get encouraged or did I feel like I'm just never going to meet up to the criteria? Now listen to what I'm saying. All of a sudden, I was talking to the Lord about it, and I said, you know what, Lord? It's difficult sometimes when you go to conferences, and I enjoy them. I really love them. I just think I like them. When you leave there, and it's not meant for that, but sometimes the enemy will use that against you and use that and just say, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I remember praying to the Lord about it. And the Lord said this. He said, it's not about the numbers, but it's about the faithfulness to what I called you to do and being obedient to what I called you to do. Now, this is just not for me. This is for everybody in here. This can be your job, can be any place in your life. And I said, Lord, when I came to the grips and got away from this whole thing that it was based on me and let that go, and I said, Lord, I will be obedient no matter if it's a handful of us. I'll be obedient all the way to the end. That changed my whole life. All God was waiting for me to say, will you let me do it? Will you quit trying to be like everybody else? Will you quit trying to measure up to everybody else's expectations? Will you quit trying to make it happen? Will you quit trying to compare yourselves to one another and how these people did it? And if I copy all this down, I'll be like them. No. That's not what God said. God said for us to be us. To be obedient in the little things, and he would make obedience and things happen in great ways that we could never, ever imagine. But I was at peace with that, and I've been at peace with that ever since. I'm okay. I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to do this. I mean, I poured my heart out. I said, this is what I feel like. This is where I'm at. I feel like I can't measure up. I feel like it's just never good enough. And I feel like separate. And then God began to really speak to my heart and said, no. You keep your focus on me. And you keep your focus on people. You keep focusing on those. It's not those that are lost and left, but it's those that are here now. And you focus on them, and you encourage them, and you build them up one at a time. He said, you've done what I told you to do. And I said, Lord, I can do that. I can do that. And it's been great ever since. And you guys have been the greatest people. It's been great. It's been good. Because I finally surrendered it and said, it's yours. I am who I am. It's yours, Lord. And Keith, I was so freed up. I got free. So now I can go to these conferences with all these people telling how they've written all these books of how they built a church up to 50,000 people and blah, blah, blah. And how many you have? Oh, I got about 25, 30, 40. And God says it's not about that. It's about being obedient in the little things that you're called to do. Every one of us in this place is being obedient to what he called you to do. You don't have to be like so-and-so. You just have to be what God said you need to be and touch one person at a time, one person every day, one kid at a time, Amber, one child at a time. That's what God's called you to do. He didn't call you to reach the masses in the schools and all this. He called you to be who you are to touch somebody's life. Wyatt, same thing. All of us, same thing. God has called us to reach one person at a time. And to love on them and to encourage them and to put them in the right direction and say, I know somebody that cares. That's what God's called us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Keith, you have another song? God bless you. Tabitha, yeah. Thank you. Oh, Father, this morning we thank you so much. You know, the enemy's a big liar. He tries to tell us that it's over with. You've done as much as you could. No, it's not over till we leave this place and we're with Jesus. And we realize it's not in our own strength, but it's in his power. That we can do what we can do. So this morning, people, let's just worship the Lord before we pray. The altars are open. If you want to come up and just between you and God, spend some time with him. And maybe there's some things you need to lay on the altar. God knows. Hallelujah.
Sing this with me. I can't get enough. I can't get enough of your amazing love. I can't get enough, Jesus. I can't walk away. I can't walk away, for I have seen your face. I can't walk away. And I just want to be where you are. I just want to be near your home. There is nothing like your love. There is nothing like your love. Oh, I can't get enough.
Sing it out, people.
I can't get enough. Your amazing love. I can't get enough.
Jesus,
I can't walk away. I can't walk away, for I have seen your face. I can't walk away.
I just want to be where you are. Sing it.
I just want to be where you are. I just want to be near your heart. There is nothing like your love. There is nothing like your love.
I just want to be where you are. Sing it.
I just want to be where you are.
In your perfect will, Lord.
I just want to be near your home. There is nothing like nothing like your love.
Reading an article this morning. Some of you probably heard of Francis Chan. Francis Chan's written a lot of books. Had a real huge church. I mean, just in California. I don't know how many he ran, maybe 5,000 or so. But one day he decided that it just wasn't him. He just turned it over to somebody and walked out of his huge church. And you know what he's doing? He's doing marketplace ministry. He said, it just wasn't me. People couldn't understand why I would walk out. I had all that I could ever want in this church. Thousands and thousands and everything I ever wanted. He said, wasn't me. He said, I wasn't against it. Not against at all. Same thing. Not against it. He said, I just turned it over to somebody else. Said, I'm done. And now he's just doing house-to-house ministries, discipling and getting people to go out and reach somebody else and disciple them. He's just doing the book of Acts. And he's just ministering to people out there. He just wasn't happy. And he just said, Lord, this isn't who I am. And when we try to make ourselves who we're not, we miss out on the greatest blessings of God. We don't have to be like somebody else. You have to be you and what God's called you. See, God knew you before the foundation of the world. He set you apart. He sanctified you. The scripture we read to do great works for him. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you this day. We love you so much. And Lord, thank you for these people that you have given Candy and I. Lord, they are gifts from you. They are a blessing. Lord, you're changing them from glory to glory, just like you're changing us. Lord, we know we don't do it right all the time. We miss it. We fall short. But you know what? You said a righteous man is one that falls seven times, but he gets up every time. And Lord, we've fallen, we've missed it, but you know what? You've forgiven us, moved us on, dusted us off, picked us up, and moved us forward. Now, Father, I pray that every person in this place realizes who they are in you. They have a gift. They have a talent. They have something that you put within them that they can use to touch somebody else. Lord, it's not about what everybody else is doing. It's what you tell us to do. You're changing it up, Lord. You're doing it different than we could ever imagine. Or think, why? Because it's got to be about you and not about us. Because if we try to do everything ourselves, programs and this and that, it's about us. But Father, when you do it, it's about you. Holy Spirit, lead and guide and direct us this week, even to those people that may be hurting. Let us give them a kind word. Let us pray. Let us love on them. We thank you. We thank you so much. And we do love you. Jesus, we love you. Everybody said, amen. Amen.